In the name of the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, weddings in the first century were different than weddings are today. In the first century, there were three steps to a wedding. First, you had the formal engagement, which the engagements were generally arranged by the parents, which maybe that'd be a good idea in some situations today. Second, months later, maybe a year or more, came the formal religious ceremony in the bride's home. This was very similar to a religious ceremony today. But thirdly, there was a wedding banquet or feast at the groom's home, usually at night, might happen the same day, it might happen a week or so later. In some cases and situations, the banquet could last up to 7 days. It was an elaborate affair, costing a lot of money. It was a major social event. When it was time for the banquet, the bride and the bridesmaids would wait at the bride's home for the groom to arrive. There would be a long procession of dancing and celebration that led to the main event. The bridesmaids would take part in their ceremony of welcoming the bridegroom as he prepared to take everyone to the banquet. Some commentators say that the custom was also for the bridegroom to go to the parents' house before he came to get the brides and the bridesmaids. At the parents' house, he would convince the parents to allow him to take the bride to his home. And it was said that the longer the parents delayed him, the more honor they were giving to their daughter. It was a major breach of etiquette in the wedding party for them not to be ready when the bridegroom showed up. Now, in our reading today, the groom was delayed a long time, and the wedding procession all fell asleep while they were waiting. When the herald announced at midnight that the groom was on his way, it caught many of the bridesmaids unaware. So let's look at the zeitgeist or the climate of the time when this was written. It's about 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Rome had just defeated an uprising in Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, which was the center of worship for the Jews for centuries. It was very confusing. It was very disheartening. Many Jews lost their center of hope, questioning whether God had abandoned them. The early Christians at this time were dealing with discouragement. Not only was the temple destroyed, but many were being persecuted and dying for their faith. Oh, how they longed for the return of Jesus. Some of these early Christians were losing hope, for they expected his return to be imminent. Now, in thinking about the historical context, it's not difficult to see the symbolic meaning that it presents and the meaning for us today. Clearly, the return of Christ was taking longer than the early Christians had anticipated. In the midst of persecution, this parable challenged the original audience to keep their lamps of faith burning. They would have heard this story as an encouragement to keep the faith until the bridegroom comes in the culmination of time. And we need to hear this message today in the same way. Keep the faith until the bridegroom returns. Now, we know that 2,000 years of history have passed. There have been many wars, there have been many persecutions, and many acts of evil throughout the centuries. Still, Jesus has not returned. Many in the body of Christ today are waiting for an imminent return of Christ. And this parable addresses this important issue. You see, it's easy to get hung up on the return of Christ. One Christian wrote, "There's no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born, firmly established in his early years. He will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power." This was written by a Christian named Martin about 375 AD. The year 1000. Could you imagine? The year 1000 was coming up. Surely Jesus would return in the year 1000. And so in the year 999, many Christians sold their possessions to be ready for the return of Christ. And then the year came and the year went with no return of the bridegroom. In 1666, imagine 666, in London, there was a great pandemic called the bubonic plague. 100,000 people had died, and the great fire of London struck the very same year. The world seemed at an end to most Londoners, but Jesus did not return. Since that time, many have predicted the end of the world, and I could have given you many, 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 many examples throughout the years, and it was hard for me just to give you a few. Of all the times people have thought that Jesus was going to come back, and they were so sure, and yet we wait. And you see, people today still sometimes go to seminars, and they see charts, and they listen to speakers talking about the return of Christ. And what happens in those situations is they begin to be so focused on the return of Christ, and it gets their emotions all going, and then they just kind of go back to daily life, and they don't actually build things that are going to last, because they think it's going to happen now, and so they think they don't have time to build for the future. In other words, when you go to work for a company, you don't go to work for the company and focus on the retirement plan. You go to work for the company. And there are many Christians that are focused on our retirement plan more than they're focused on working for the company and doing the things that we all need to do. So today, what can we learn from these 10 virgins? Firstly, we need to look at how they were alike. Firstly, all the virgins fell asleep. Did you notice that? Every one of them fell asleep. That wasn't the problem. We know that for us today, sometimes spiritually we fall asleep, don't we? That's not the problem. It's what happens after that. All the virgins were waiting for the bridegroom. All were invited to the banquet. All of them had their lamps with them, and they knew how the lamps worked. All were in the right place at the right time and for the right reason. All had the same oil in their lamps at the beginning. All were awakened by the midnight cry. All 10 virgins got up to prepare their lamps. So let's start looking at the differences. What can we learn from the foolish virgins? We know that though they knew how the lamps worked, they weren't prepared. You see, an oil lamp of the time had a wick that had to be trimmed to work effectively, but you had to have oil in the lamp for the lamp to burn. The five foolish virgins had their lamps, and they trimmed their wicks, but they had no oil. So think about this for a second. The foolish virgins knew the bridegroom was coming. They knew of the marriage and the banquet. That's why they were there. It's not a matter of they didn't have the right information. All 10 virgins started with the same facts. The five foolish virgins had everything they needed to know, and still they weren't ready. These virgins were friends of the bride, were expected to rise quickly and answer the call no matter when it came. The issue was a lack of foresight. They had enough oil for a short wait, but they weren't prepared for the long haul. Let me ask you this morning. Have you ever been stranded on the side of the road because you didn't look at the gas gauge and you didn't put gas in your car? That's kind of what happened in a spiritual sense to the five foolish virgins. They weren't prepared. And you see, we learned that the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a race. In other words, the Christian life is about the day-to-day things. When we're on the mountaintop, so to speak, it's easy to be a Christian. When we're down in the valley, it makes sense to be a Christian because we need God. The hard part is the day-to-day when the world is creeping in on us and there's a lot of things going on that take our time and attention away from the act of following God. That's the hard part. I think it was Rick Warren that said years ago that the analogy of the highs and lows, the mountaintops and the valleys, really isn't a good analogy of life. Really, life is more like railroad tracks, where you have good things and bad things all the time, and they're just continuing to go on, and you deal with the good and you deal with the bad. And so for the Christian, it's about doing the things day by day, putting one foot in front of the other, and seeking to do the right thing every morning when we wake up. The foolish virgins asked the wise virgins to borrow some of their oil, and the wiser virgins said no. Now, it wasn't because they were uncaring. It wasn't because they didn't want to share. Because you see, if they had given their part of their oil, they wouldn't have had enough oil. And it gives us a principle. No one can borrow another person's faith. No one can borrow another person's faith. In other words, you might say today, well, my mom was a very devout Christian. Okay. My father was a deacon. Good. My uncle was a priest. He went to seminary. Yay. But what about you? And I ask the question, what about me? You see, it's not about the other people. It's about where we're at in our faith. The unprepared bridesmaids were sent to purchase more oil. While they were gone, the groom arrived and the wedding procession was forced to go on with 5 bridesmaids instead of 10 bridesmaids. This would have been a considerable embarrassment to the wedding party. So what can we learn from the wise virgins today? The wise virgins were thinking about, they were realizing, and they were acting upon their purpose. The Westminster Confession says that the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. In other words, that's why we're here every day, to glorify God. So imagine if we wake up in the morning and the first thing we thought is, my purpose today is to glorify God. And so that affects what I listen to, that affects what I read, that affects what I watch, that affects how I act in Walmart when there's a long line and it's taken forever, right? It affects day to day everything that we do. And the wise virgins knew what their purpose was, and they were prepared, and they were ready, and they were waiting. Some important lessons. In every church, there are 2 churches that gather together. Firstly, there are the people that come into the church and sit in the pews. Those people may be converted, or they may be unconverted. You know, some people come to church not because they're converted, but for a lot of other reasons. Some people come to church because they've always come to church, or maybe because they want to see their friends, or maybe because it helps their business. But then in the church, as I said, they're the truly converted, those that are coming to church to worship God. And for those that are truly coming to worship God, the message of this parable is simple. Be prepared. Be ready. Be waiting. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be faithful. It's all going to happen. It's all going to pan out. Don't put off till tomorrow when you may not have a tomorrow. Let's think about the oil and the lamps a little bit more. The oil represents faith, which is manifested in the inward preparation of the heart for the Lord's return, or true conversion. So how do we have oil in our lamps? How do we build our faith? We do that by coming on Sunday and receiving Holy Communion. We do it by participating in Bible reading, in prayer, in spiritual books, in watching things that will build our faith, in spending time with other believers who encourage us in our faith. We do it in our music. You know, I'm able in my weekly job to listen to music during the day. And I find what music I put on makes a big difference with how my attitude is. And so one of the first things I do usually every morning is I put on some spiritual music that gets my focus in the right place, so I can think about glorifying God. We need to think about the door in this story. Remember the solemn words of verse 10. And the door was shut. I want to say that one again. Remember the words, and the door was shut. It's customary at great celebrations such as weddings to close the door once the guests have arrived. The foolish virgins made a tragic mistake. They forgot to bring the extra oil and then went out to buy some oil. By the time they got back, it was too late. The door was shut. By allowing themselves to remain ready, unready, not prepared, they came late to the wedding and found the doors closed. Saints, no door stays open forever. The Bible says, "What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away." That's in James 4. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. That's why Ephesians 5 says, "Redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Once the door was shut, it wasn't going to be opened again. And no matter how long they stood outside, or no matter how loud they shouted, the door was shut. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In closing, I read a really good story that kind of illustrates the message of this parable for us today. During one of his expeditions to Antarctica, Sir Ernest Shackleton left some of his men on Elephant Island with the intent that he was going to return for them and carry them back to England. But he was delayed. By the time he could get back to them, the sea had frozen and he had no access to the island. 3 times he tried to reach them, but was prevented by the ice. Finally, on his 4th try, he broke through and found a narrow channel. Much to his surprise, he found the crewmen waiting for him, supplies packed and ready to board. They were soon on their way back to England. Once safely on their way, he asked them how they knew to be ready for him. They told him that they didn't know when he would return, but they were sure he would. So every morning, the leader rolled up his bag, packed up his gear, and told his crew to do the same, saying, "Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. But be prepared." How many days did Shackleton's soldiers gather their gear together, waiting expectantly on the shore, only to have nightfall and no rescue? But yet, all those days of being prepared and not being rescued finally paid off in the end on the day that was the most important, the day of Shackleton's return. We spend our days being pushed in and crushed by work, by things, by events, by trouble, by problems. And we need to remember to be faithful, to be patient, to be ready. It's all going to happen. We just need to do our part. Amen.